today's so it's called The Power of Christ. So let's turn to the passage. We're going to read it in Mark 9. Mark 9. And it was interesting. There was just, this is the portion after what Brother George read today at the Lord's Supper. So Mark 9, from verse 14 to 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him. Even greeted him, and he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, and who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they could not cast it out, that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood, and how often he's thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When we had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, what could we not cast it out? So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." That was a long passage. I'm going to read another one, six verses. Let's turn to Matthew 17. And when they came out to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into fire and often into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child cured from that hour. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So this passage is also in Luke 37:42, but we're not going to read this. So when I read this, I was reminded that I need to go get my eyes tested again. How does that have to do with the message? When you go and you sit in front of the guy puts on this device, and he has different lenses he's putting on to you. Some of them become clear, some of them become blurry, some of them become combinations of those glasses, and then they say, "Okay, you are really this much blind and you need a bigger pair of glasses." And it's been 2 years since I've been there last time, so focal. So, similarly, this is the same way, because we see in here, we see different aspects. We see two scriptures which are talking about the same event. So in many ways, it's two different lenses. And it gives you different perspectives on what the truth is. That doesn't mean that they're different, but it gives you more depth and better understanding of what really happened. So according to the book, this one has, they mentioned three entities, three different perspectives when you look at it. So in Mark 9, verse 14 to 16, it talks about he came, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. And they were talking about it, and he says, and then they see him, and they all come running towards him, and he says, what are you discussing about? So that's one portion. Keep in mind, before that, he was on the mount, transfigured, with the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they saw what he did, and he tells them, don't tell anyone what you saw. But immediately he comes down, and he sees these people debating on the with these disciples. So if you were to just read that, we would say, so you got the disciples, you got the scribes debating. So in many ways, they're debate on what's happening. So we know that the disciples know Jesus, follow Jesus, and the scribes are of the law. And if you were to just look at that piece, you would be like, huh, that's interesting. You see people here debating about godly things, about things that are, you know, a good example that comes to me is evolution is a good one. You see Christians debating with worldly scholars on what is evolution, where does creationism versus evolution. So in here, the book calls it the persistent fanatics. These people are enjoying arguing with the disciples, but the main focus of it is the sick boy. And we find that out in verses 17 to 29. The focus should have been about this boy who is demon-possessed and he's epileptic. And he, but the disciples and scribes are too busy talking to each other. And so he goes, what are you discussing with them? And then one of the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. So then the father talks about his son who is sick. He's been sick from the time he's been young. And it's, he's also, the spirit seizes him, throws him through the fire, and he foams, and it's not a pretty sight. And you know, as a father, you want to be able to have control over it and say, what can I do for this son of mine who is dealing with this thing? So what does he do? He goes to the disciples and he says, so I spoke to your disciples that they cast it out, but they could not. So he went to the disciples saying, you know, help my son. He's got these symptoms. He's got these issues. What can you do? And according to the book, it says the perplexed father. So everything here is the word P. So we have the persistent fanatics. Now we have the perplexed father. And we see that this boy, he can almost die. And he goes into fire, he goes into water. And the father, he just wants to be able to do something. And in many ways, you know, when we talked earlier, I said all the miracles in the Bible are like us. We are miracles of Christ because we are lost, but now we're saved. So when we see this, we see that the loved ones around us, they try to understand if you're walking a very poor, if I'm a criminal, or if I'm doing something really bad in the society. Our loved ones grieve for us because they don't want us suffering. And sometimes they do take action. They call it family intervention. And these things. So in here, I see this father here who has a son, and he doesn't know what to do. So he turns to the disciples, and they can't help him. And as you know, he's trying to work with the disciples. He has a son here who's sick. And then the disciples are arguing with others about, it doesn't really say specifically what they're arguing about, but they are, so he's kind of frustrated. So in many ways, he's relieved that he sees Christ. And he says, so the question is, he reached out to the disciples because he's also a desperate father. He doesn't know what to do. He's reaching out to them. He sees his son who is in suffering, who will almost die. So the guy says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" And so when he saw his son, the spirit convulsed in him, and he fell to the ground, wallowed, foaming with mouth. So Christ then sees firsthand what's happening with this boy. And then he says to the father, he says, "How long has this been happening?" And he says, "From childhood." And then he says, and then he gives him the cure. And the cure is, he says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "Tears. Tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So if I was, this also shows you the state of the father. It shows you that, I've come all this way, I've come to the disciples, I have a son who is completely sick, and spiritually sick, and he's epileptic, and he's falling on the ground, and and what he does is he goes to this man, the disciples, and this man says, "All you need to do is believe." And it wasn't like, he doesn't say, "Really? That's all you want me to do is believe?" And in many ways, that's something that we as Christians do also deal with. When we see that someone says, "I want to go to heaven, I want to do these things, I want to be, I'm tired of my life, I want to be a better person, I want to be a Christian like you," all we say is, "You got to believe." A lot of times they say, "Really? That's all I got to do? I don't have to do anything else, I don't have to do this or that." And we say, all you have to do is believe. In Michelle's testimony, her brother said to her, all she has to do is believe, and she struggled with that. And it's so simple. And here we see that. And so the father was the one who, he basically pleaded for his son. And in many ways, the other thing that caught my eye was, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I thought that was very interesting. He says, "I believe, but any unbelief I have, you got to help me that I truly believe." And in many ways, we see that with Christians as well. I see that in my life too, where we want to believe something, but there's a part of us that's like holding on to our, we don't have complete faith. And in many ways, I feel like when the father says to the to Christ, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," there are situations in my life where I see that I need to be more believing in what God wants us to do. And so the answer, what does Christ do afterward? He said, "Okay." He doesn't say, "Okay, you believe, but I really need to see you believe. Come back in a week and then we'll address this. If you don't believe at that time, back to square one." He doesn't do that. He says, in 25, when Jesus saw the people come running to work together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out, came out of him. And so it also shows you that our salvation, when we believe in Christ, it's an immediate thing. It's not something that happens over time. It's not something like we say, "Okay, this is something that's right." It's an immediate thing. And so this is a really good example of what the father did when he believed and the son got so we have the scribes who were arguing with the disciples, the persistent fanatic. We have the perplexed father. Why me? Why is my son sick? What did I do? What did I deserve? Right? And then the third one is the powerless disciple. And so they basically say, after the son's cured, they say, and when he, being Christ, came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by knowing, by nothing but prayer and fasting. So in many ways, this is a picture of us too, the powerless. We see, many times we go and we say, God, I want you to do something with here. I want you to do this. But you don't see the results. You don't see the fruit. And the interesting thing here is that the disciples ask him in the house, privately. In many ways, this is where I think we, the disciples, the personal relationship with the Christ comes up. So when they say, you know, many times we as believers, we also say, you know, are we go to our Father in prayer, because sometimes we don't see what we like seeing, but we can have that open line of communication. And we can do that with our with Jesus and our Father, because what Christ did for us in our lives. So the three things according to the book were the persistent fanatic, the perplexed father, and the powerless disciples. And I call it the powerless disciple, I call it the Christian. The perplexed father is what I call the loved ones. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to take what they gave me, but I'm going to expand it. So then I said, there's another person here, another lens to see the picture better of what Christ is trying to say. And that is the priceless boy. The scriptures doesn't talk about the boy, what he was going through. How did he feel? Was he guilty about, maybe he thought he did something wrong? Did he feel like why the demon was trying to kill him? We don't know any of the answers. What did he like? What was he like? Was the demon trying to kill him because he was going to be a great servant of God? We see this with Jesus. Herod was killing the babies during the time when he was born. We see with the Pharaoh when Moses was born. So we don't know why the evil one was trying to kill this boy. Maybe it was just for this miracle. I don't know. But it was very interesting. And then once he was saved, once he was healed, when the boy was healed, you know, he was convulsing and Christ said, Spirit, leave. And he said, and it said in verse 26, and he became as one dead. So many said, is he dead? But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. But that reminded me of when we were sinners, our life was very chaotic. We didn't have control over our lives. We, in many ways, were being controlled by our fleshly desires, the world around us. And we never had peace. I remember I never having peace. I was like unstable as water, you know, like Reuben. And but once you know Christ and you follow him, there is a peace that's so peaceful that it is like being dead. There's nothing, there's a calmness to the whole thing. So I think that was very interesting on how the scripture talks about that, where he was like dead. And next thing you know, then he took a little chip and he took him, and he took him by his arms. So he took this person by the arm. So here we see a person who's, I called it, you know, I went with the P theme, the priceless boy. At the end of the day, the disciples, the scribes, the father in Christ were trying to save this boy. So he was the one who's the main focus of this whole miracle, was this person being saved. But we don't hear anything about him. We don't see anything in the scriptures, how his life became, how his life evolved. We don't know his relationship with his father. How his father was after this. This is a pretty significant thing because we see a father here who saw his son suffering for many years and then he is saved or is healed by his belief. And then we see the son go through the same thing. So that's another lens. And then, persistent fanatic, the perplexed father, the powerless disciple, the Christless boy, and then I said the powerful Christ. From the time in the beginning of this whole thing, he was always in control. He knew where to go. He knew what everyone was thinking about. He knew what the boy was dealing with. But he, the way the interaction takes place, he's trying to teach his disciples because it wasn't something that just disappeared, but it made them ask him later, why could we not cast out the demon? So he used it as a moment to teach his disciples. He used it as a moment to make an impact on the father and the son. If the disciples had cured the son, the father may not have been saved. The son would have not been cured, but he knew exactly what to do. He was also, he didn't lose his temper, he didn't do any of that stuff, and he knew everyone's thoughts. So so I would say he's, in many ways, and we see this in scriptures the whole time, Christ and God are the foundation in everything that do. They're not movable. And there's a consistency in that across the whole scriptures. So we see a father who is wants to do something about his son. We see a son who's sick. We see the disciples who know him, but they can't do anything about the son. And then we see the people around him, the crowd. And, you know, the last one I wanted to say was the pathetic demons. I'm using the word. You know, we don't know anything about them. And I don't think I want to know anything about them. But I do know that they were maybe going after this person because there was maybe some greatness in this person. Maybe they thought there was a big threat to this boy. So, you know, so the question is, what does that really tell us about this whole? So we looked at Matthew and Mark. We looked at these things, and Matthew says the son went to Christ kneeling and pleading. So it just shows you that the scribes, the disciples, the Father, the Son, and the Savior, they all played a key part in the story so that the Son is saved or is cured. And in many ways, that's like our life too, right? When we look at ourselves as individuals, we realize, oh, I was saved. But the reason you're saved is you don't know. First of all, you should be thankful you're saved because your destination in afterlife is, you know where you're going, and it's to a better place. Two, how is your salvation and life being, what message is it sending in the community you live in, among the Christian group you are in? And what message is it sending about your Savior? The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we do things. Are we highlighting the miracle? Let's say the son and the father leave this thing, and they decide, the father tries to explain in his mind, well, I believe, but I really didn't believe because my son, I just wanted my son to be cured. What type of impression is that going to make on the person who's healed his son? So in many ways, the way you live, the way you act after the miracle, which is your own life, is a big part. The other thing you also have to realize is, as Christians, we don't have all the answers. If you want to do something, you don't. And the disciples said, why can't we cast this demon out? And Christ has an answer for that, but we cannot get frustrated if we can't do certain things because either we don't have the spiritual gift, or is it something that we need to ask for God about it? And the other thing is, people around you will always attack you as Christians. They will attack the boy, they'll attack the father. I'm sure they did after he was cured. Is because no one really likes to see a miracle take place, because they want to explain everything by signs or the things around. So what does that really tell us? What is the message of, what is the basis of this message? What I can say is that this message is a clear lens, like I was talking about going to the optometrist. It's a lens into who we are as individuals. I see myself as a persistent fanatic sometimes. I see myself as a powerless disciple. I see myself as the perplexed father. Why me? And I see myself sometimes being the victim. And in the end, we always can turn to God, because He is consistent always, and He's always there for us. And we can always turn to Him, and He does respond. So we pray. Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we once again just thank you for this time, and we just thank you for all that you've shown us in this passage. And we just thank you for everything you've done for us individually and as a group. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I any other questions? I don't know if I can ask any questions.